Well, good morning again. We are in a message series called Feast or Famine that we just began last week, revisiting the mission, the purpose, the goal, the strategy, and the prayer life of the church. You see, God calls the church to a great life of feasting with Him, yet much of the church in America, to be honest, and even in the world for that matter, are living more in famine mode than they are feasting with God. Like any athletic team, any organization that wants to continue to excel in their call, what they're meant to do, it's essential, friends, that we go back from time to time to the fundamentals of the game. The fundamentals of the game and experience those and work through those. That's what we're doing in this series. We're covering some of the fundamentals of what the church is called to be and do. Last week we talked about feasting on mission as we talked about our mission, which is bringing people to Jesus. At any point, friends, that we step out of the church, step out of that mission of bringing people to Jesus, you know what? We stop being the church. We stop being what the church is called to be and do. And today, we're going to talk about feasting on the next part of our structure, and that is our purpose, on our purpose. What is the purpose of the church? So as we prepare to revisit purpose, let's pray to God and ask for Him to lead us. God, I just have no doubt that you have set before the church its mission and its purpose. And God, as we explore that today, I just ask that you would burn in our hearts the passion you have for your purpose, for the church to live out and to feast together. So teach us, God, make us pliable and ready for what you want to share with us, and plug us into your purpose at Old Fort Church. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Soon after I arrived here to be your pastor just a little over 2 years ago, it was like 2 years at the end of June, I joined with our lead team and I joined with our ministry staff to study this question of what is the church called to be and to do. And that study took us to the scriptures where we studied together almost 60 different scripture passages on what the church is called to be and do. We broke into groups around tables and we studied these passages together, and we determined in that time that the church exists for a fivefold purpose. And although we could title each of these five parts of the purpose in some different ways, there are some different words that work, we chose the words that would spell out this acronym for us, F-E-A-S-T, feast. Now, why feast? Well, because first of all, we wanted an acronym that would help it to be memorable, that we could all connect with what the purpose of the church is, so we would know what the parts are, we could put that to our memory. And second, feast is just such a beautiful metaphor for what a healthy church does. A healthy church feasts at the table of the Lord. They come together at the table of the Lord to experience the bounty of who He is and what He has for our lives. And friends, I'll tell you this, it is either feast or famine for the church. It is feast or famine. Either the church is aligned with God's call and His purpose for them, and they're feasting with Him, or they're starving on junk food. The things that the church was never intended to be about. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So what does this FEAST acronym stand for? Well, I want to turn to you and see if you can tell me, see if you remember what FEAST stands for. So who can tell me what F is? What does F mean?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. How about E?
Evangelism.
Evangelism. A?
Adoration.
Adoration. S?
Servanthood.
Servanthood. Very good. And T is?
Teaching.
Teaching. Fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. Our acronym is working. We're remembering it, or you're reading it from the pages you have in front of you. I'm not sure which. We'll take either this morning. Today we're going to do a quick review of each of those five purposes. And as I do, when you came in today, you should have gotten a form that looks like this. It says Feast Getting Plugged In. If you didn't get one, there should be some sitting at the ends of the pews. Try to get one of these in hand as we go through the message, because what we're going to do is we'll be going back and forth between our message outline and between this form. We're going to talk about each of the five purposes, and then we're going to directly go to this to see how can I plug in to those purposes if I'm not already plugged in. So this is going to be a valuable tool to help connect us further into God's purpose for us as a church. Make sense? So have this in hand, as well as your message outline, as we get started. We're going to go first to the F of feast, which is fellowship. Fellowship. Friends, God created us for connection. He created us for connection. He made us to have an intent, walk, a personal walk with Him, with God through Jesus Christ, but He also intended us to do that walk together in connection with one another. And the word that we use for that in the church is fellowship. And here's a good, easy definition of what Christian fellowship is. It's God's people connecting to God's people. God's people connecting to God's people with a common relationship with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ. You see, there's all kinds of fellowship connections in the world. You can go into the same bar every week and have fellowship connections. You can be part of a club or a group or a team or a job group and have fellowship connections. But what makes Christian fellowship different than all the other fellowship kind of experiences we have in this world is Jesus. That's what makes it different. God's desire for us is to willingly covenant, to come alongside each other in our belief of Jesus Christ, to love one another, to support one another, to bear one another's burdens, and to build each other up in our relationship with Jesus. When we look at fellowship in that way, we find that it means so much more than just getting together at church functions. Or just speaking to one another before or after church or while we're eating donuts and drinking coffee downstairs. Or just spending time together with other fellow believers. It's more than that. You know, friends, the truth is that even as most of us gather together for worship on Sundays, here's the truth of us. If we're going to be honest here, we often don't even talk about our relationship with Jesus with one another. We gather downstairs, we might get the donuts, we may see people coming in, we may talk about our day, we may talk about the weather or some sporting event or something that we've done, but how often do we come together and ask that age-old question that John Wesley asked when he gathered with his groups, how is it with your soul? How is it where it really matters in your life? Not just surface stuff that's going on, but how's it going with you and Jesus? How often do we do that with one another? That has to be the core of all of our fellowship as believers in Christ. What's going on in your heart right now? How's your soul with Jesus? Some people think that the word fellowship can be spelled F-O-O-D, food. Because when they see church people gather, they're always gathering around food. Whether it's donuts or a potluck dinner or a chicken supper, you see, here's the thing. Fellowship is much more than us just gathering. When we gather with or without food, doesn't matter. It's meant to be a tool to stimulate a real heart-caring fellowship that's built under Jesus Christ. Let's frame our fellowship around Scripture, where it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And that's a capitalized day there. There's a capital D on that word because it's talking about the day that's one day coming where Jesus is going to return. Someday Jesus is coming back, friends. And whether he does that in my lifetime or after my lifetime, after I've gone to be with him in heaven, I want to be found in the fellowship with other Christian believers who really believe in Jesus and are sharing that with one another. In Christian fellowship under the banner of Jesus Christ. That's what the encouragement in this verse is talking about us. Let us not dare give up meeting together. Don't you dare give up meeting together to encourage one another. To grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ as we navigate through the difficulties of this life that we face in this world. So friends, as we gather with one another in every fellowship opportunity that we have, be it weekly or for worship or in a life group, a small group or a Sunday school class or a ministry team or some sort of meeting that we're in, let us not make it about mediocre conversation, but challenge and encourage each other in really living our life with Jesus. Now let's take a moment to get practical and take out your form that says Feast Getting Plugged In to see how we can connect in the area of fellowship. If you open that up, there's another brief definition there of fellowship that says God's people connecting with God's people. Here are not all, this is not an all-inclusive form, but here are some of the ways that you can connect in fellowship. And what I want you to do is actually be filling out this form as we go through it, checking the boxes where you can get plugged in, where maybe you're not currently plugged in. And one of the best ways I know to have fellowship is in group life. So you attend a life group. And what you would do here is you check the best time for you to do that. If that's on a Sunday morning, check that. If that's on a weekday, maybe in somebody's home through the week, check that. Some groups that I know are going on, there are many others, but some of them are that are for fellowship are the 4G group. Guys who love God, guns, and grub. They get together, they do some target practice, and eat food. And there probably needs to be a whole lot more in our group time about God, about asking how it is with our soul together, that part of the fellowship. United Methodist Women is another one, where they gather for fellowship to encourage each other in growing. So Nice is a group that does this. There are lots of others, but if there's a place here that you can check to say, I want to be involved in fellowship more deeply, mark that today. We'll come back and talk a little more about some of those that group life when we get to another area. Let's go on to the E of feast, which is evangelism. Evangelism. Here's a good, simple definition for evangelism. God's people communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to those who don't yet know him. I'm going to go on a tangent. I heard a speaker talking one time, and he said, I don't like to identify those without Jesus as just being the lost, like they can't be found. I like to identify them who don't yet know Jesus, because I believe that God wants them to meet him. Who those who don't yet know Jesus. We talked about our mission last week about bringing people to Jesus. And the essence of that message that we have is this: Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can walk in a personal relationship with Jesus and he can lead our lives. And we can experience eternity on this earth into heaven with him when we pass away. That's the core message of what we have to share in evangelism. He loves you and he died for you that you can be forgiven, that you can have a relationship with him. That's the core of the message. The word evangelism, it often strikes fear into the hearts of many Christ followers because they're afraid of not saying the right words, or I won't know enough. I don't know enough yet. I don't know enough scripture. They're afraid of losing friends or being embarrassed. Friends, those are all really, when you boil them down, they're excuses because the message isn't that difficult. But Paul gives us an important perspective here on this matter of evangelism in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. It says this: but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have not heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. My friends, the only way that people can believe in Jesus is if somebody's going to go tell them about Jesus. And the only way that they can hear about Jesus is if they hear about Jesus. And the only way to hear is if someone tells them. And the only way someone's going to tell is if they've been sent. And the scripture says, beautiful are the feet of these who are the messengers that go share that good news. And who is God sending to share this good news? Listen to what Jesus himself says. In John chapter 20, verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you all. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Jesus' only plan for reaching this world with his forgiveness, to take them from the eternity in hell, his only plan is to tell his disciples to go and do that. And who are his disciples? You and I are his disciples. It says, beautiful are the feet of the ones who go and tell. And let's be real here, friends. That's probably the only chance I have of somebody saying my feet are beautiful. So I better get out there and go tell. And you better do the same thing. There are several ways that we can take part in evangelism that, you know what, that are easy, that are low threshold, that aren't that threatening, that every one of us can do. That's not that scary. We can do some of these things, and then we can work our way up to become a little more bolder, perhaps, in sharing that message. But let me give you some really easy things that, believe me, every one of us in this room can do. The first is this: pray. That is the first act of evangelism. Who can I be praying for in my life that I believe doesn't yet know Jesus? What family member is there? What friend do I have? Who am I working with who I can see they're struggling through life right now? They really need Jesus, but they don't have him yet. Who can I begin to pray for? That's doing evangelism. Praying that God will open their heart. Praying that God will make their heart fertile and ready to receive and ready to hear about Jesus from someone. And even being so bold as to pray that I can have the opportunity to share Christ with that person in some way and that I'll have the boldness to take it. You all can pray. We can all do that. That's the first part of evangelism. The second thing we can all do is we can all invite. Maybe we don't feel like we're the point that, oh, I don't know that I can actually share it with somebody. You can. But if you don't feel that you are, you can at least invite them to places where they can hear about Jesus. Invite them to church. Invite them to church events or to some places where Jesus is being shared. Invite them to a faith-based movie. My family and I, we just went and saw The War Room last night. Anybody seen The War Room yet? You need to go see The War Room. It's playing in Sandusky and Finley right now. It's made by the people who did Courageous and Facing the Giants and Fireproof. It's a faith-based film. And you know what The War Room is in the movie? It's the prayer room. Because they say all spiritual war in our life is won by prayer. We can't win anything without prayer. So there's this room this person goes to win the battle in prayer. Friends, you can invite people to a faith-based movie like that. And one of the exciting things for me is the previews for that movie. There are like three or four other films coming out that are faith-based movies that are going to be coming out soon. You can take a friend. You need to go see it anyway. So invite a friend who doesn't yet know Jesus to come with you. And then afterwards, go out for a Coke, and you can just have a discussion. See if the talk leads to what the theme of the movie. An easy thing that every one of us can do. The other thing we can all do is we can give. Give to ministries that share Jesus. Give to ministries that share Jesus. The Gideons is a great ministry. They put Bibles out all over the whole world. There are missionaries that you can give to who are taking Jesus to others. There's Samaritan's Purse that does Operation Christmas Child and so many other things around the world bringing Jesus to people. And you can give to those ministries. And by giving, you know what you're doing? You're partnering with them and you're doing evangelism. We can all do that. But friends, the fact is that most of us and most of the church in America has become very complacent about this call that we have called evangelism. To take the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the world, a world that's headed to hell without him. We become very complacent. I recently gave a copy of a book to Mike and Willie for us all three to read, and we all have read it now. It's a book called Radical. Write that in your notes. Radical by David Platt, P-L-A-T-T. The great thing is it's not a very big book, so you can get it read. But get the book Radical and read it. It's an amazing book, but I will warn you, if you're going to read the book Radical, I'll give you a caution. Don't read it if you're not willing to change your life. Because it will challenge your life about what it really means to be a Christian. I want to share with you a couple excerpts from this book this morning that really challenged my life. Listen to David Platt's words again from the book Radical. He says this: I remember exactly where I was sitting. It was in a home where leaders of an American church had gathered, a church that had demonstrated great kindness to me in the past, praying for me and even sending me financial support completely unsolicited. The pastor sat immediately to my right, and a couple of deacons were on the other side of the den. This was a Saturday evening, and I had been invited to preach the following morning in their church. As we sat around the den, they asked me questions about how my wife and I were doing. I shared with them about the inner city ministry in New Orleans, where I was living at the time. I told them about the ministry of housing projects ridden with poverty and gang violence. I told them about ministry among homeless men and women who had struggled with various addictions. I told them about ministry opportunities God had recently given me around the world. I told him about people's receptivity to the gospel and places that were traditionally hostile to Christianity. I told them that whether in the inner city or overseas, God was drawing people to himself in some of the toughest areas of the world. Expecting them to share in my excitement, I paused to listen to their response. After an awkward silence, one of the deacons leaned forward in his chair, looked at me and said, "David, I think it's great what you're doing going to those places. But if you ask me, I would just as soon God annihilate all those people and send them to hell." That's exactly what he said. I was shocked and speechless. I had no idea what to say in response. I wish I had something, but I was still not sure what I would have said. Annihilate them? Send them to hell? After a moment of silence, the rest of the room resumed conversation as if nothing out of the ordinary had just happened. It got worse. The next morning, we arrived at the church building and the worship began. The pastor rose to welcome everyone, and during his introductory remarks, he began talking about how thankful he was living in the United States. I am not sure what sparked the rousing patriotic address that followed, but for the next few minutes, he told the church that there was no chance he would ever live anywhere else in the world. Amens fired left and right from the crowd. Minutes later, I got up to preach on going to all the nations with the gospel. When I finished, I walked down to the front while the pastor got up to close the service. These were his words. "Brother David, we are so excited about all that God is doing in New Orleans and in all nations, and we're excited that you are serving there." He continued. "And brother, we promise that we will continue to send you a check so that we don't have to go there ourselves." He wasn't finished. "I remember a time in my last congregation when a missionary from Japan came to speak," he said. "I told the church that if they didn't give financial support to this missionary, I was going to pray that God would send their kids to Japan to serve with that missionary." Wow. Did the pastor just threaten his congregation with the punishment of going to all the world? He continued, "And my church gave that man a laptop and a whole lot of money." Apparently, the threat worked. The service was dismissed, and my wife and I climbed into the car to drive home. I could hardly believe the things I had heard. A range of emotions consumed me: anger, sadness, disappointment, confusion. But as I began to process what had happened over the last 24 hours, I was struck with a frightening realization. Could it be that this deacon and this pastor expressed what most professing Christians in America today believe but are not bold enough to say? This may sound a bit harsh, but consider the reality. A little further into David Platt's book, he shares this. He says it's 6,783,421,727 and counting. As I write this chapter, this is the population of the world. According to the most liberal estimates, approximately one-third of the world is Christians. These estimates include all who identify themselves as Christians, whether religiously, socially, or politically. Likely not all are actually followers of Christ, but even if we assume they are, that still leaves 4.5 billion people who, if the gospel is true, at this moment are separated from God in their sin, and assuming nothing changes, will spend an eternity in hell. Again, 4.5 billion. Friends, a church that's not absolutely passionate, absolutely intentional about bringing people to Jesus throughout the world is not the church that's feasting on the purpose that God's called them to. Now let's see how we can connect more to this purpose of evangelism. If you pull out your form again and look under the evangelism heading, another simple definition: God's people connecting Jesus to the world. connecting Jesus to the world. There's not a lot under this because a lot of this is personally what we do, but here's a few things that we're getting going, that we're doing here to help in evangelism. One is these love weekends you've heard us talk about. We had our first love weekend in August where we went to Old Fort School in Bettsville, and we did a lot of their grounds work, did some weeding and spreading some stone around and stuff to show God's love in a practical way to the administration mostly of the school who would know about it, and also to any of the families that would know that we were there. We want to continue to do some of these love weekends where we get out of the doors, we go out and show God's love some way in a practical way. One idea I have, I'm not sure if we're going to pull it together, but I would love to do is at the time change, we have a pretty small community in Old Fort. What if we hit the streets, we go to doors, and we give away 9-volt batteries for smoke detectors? We say we love you, we want to keep you safe. How many smoke detectors do you have? Have you changed it yet? They say 5, you give 5 smoke detector batteries, and and we just go from there. That's one way. We're going to try to do different things, though, that we can share love in a practical way. And if that's a way that you see you could connect in evangelism, I could be part of a love weekend. I'm not sure I can talk about Christ, but I can share love, then mark that box so that the next time we do one, we can make sure that you know what's happening. Maybe you can say, I can fund the batteries. Mark the box and write batteries down there on the white so we know that you'll fund the batteries so we can do that project. The backpack ministry, another evangelism way. You know, it's low threshold in the sense that we're not telling kids about Jesus, but we're showing them Jesus. Almost 70 families right now we're giving backpacks of food to. 70 families of food. We do it with some other churches and groups in the area. It's not only us, but that needs a lot of help, doesn't it? People that provide the food or provide the money for the food or come help pack the backpacks. We can do that kind of evangelism. It's not that scary. You can be involved in that. Here's some other things. These are things to tool you for evangelism. One that I'm really excited about that's coming up, and it's studying, being in studies that help you know how to share your faith. There are two really good ones that we're going to offer at different times. One is called Just Walk Across the Room, and the other is called Becoming a Contagious Christian. Maybe some of us have been through some of those, but starting the second Sunday of October, I'm going to do a message series on Just Walk Across the Room. And we're going to start 4-week small groups to go through Just Walk Across the Room in a deeper way through the week. So if you're not in a small group yet, this is twofold. You can try a small group out, and you can also learn to be tooled in sharing your faith in non-threatening, practical ways. Mark Just Walk Across the Room on this form. As we put the groups together, we'll make sure that you get plugged into a group somewhere. We'll hear about it Sunday, and then we'll go out that week and be in our group, and we'll learn about it deeper in the week that comes up. So you can mark that there. That's some of the ways to be involved in evangelism that are happening right now. So some ways that you can plug in. Let's go on to the next. A of feast is adoration. Here's our simple definition for adoration. God's people worshiping God. God's people worshiping God. Do you know what the essence of worship is? Well, have you heard before that God loves you? Certainly you've heard that before. God loves you. If you haven't heard it, I'll tell you now. God loves you. Do you believe that statement? Do you believe that God loves you? Well, let me tell you something. Whether you believe it or not, it's still the truth. God loves you. He passionately loves you. He unconditionally loves you. And do you know what adoration is? It's simply loving him back. It's loving back the God who deeply loves us. That's what adoration is. That's how you adore him. You love him back. The best definition we find for it is Jesus himself speaking in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus says that he wants us to love him back in three ways. First, he wants us to love him passionately. That's with all of our heart and all of our soul. Second, he wants us to love him thoughtfully. Love him with all of your mind, with all of your thinking. He wants your thoughts to be about following him, which leads you to serve him, leads you to worship him and lay down your lives for him. And third, he wants us to love him practically with all of your strength. That means to love him with your abilities, to put motion to that love by being involved in work for him. That's how you adore God. So adoring God, worshiping God is more than just gathering here on Sunday morning to sing some songs together, to say some prayers, and to hear a message. It's more than that. It's giving every part of our lives and ourselves to Jesus through the week. Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, loving God back. Now, that being said, our adoration is also shown in our worship times together as the body of Christ. But you know what this verse is clearly telling us about those times? It's not about style. It is not about the style that you worship. It's not about whether it's traditional or it's contemporary or it's modern. It's saying however the worship is being given, however the style is being used, make sure that you're loving me back in it. I don't care if you're singing a song from 1700 or from 2015. Make sure that you are loving me back when you sing it. And adore me and worship me. It doesn't matter what the style or the tune is. Don't get bogged down in that if it's not exactly your preference. Or if things aren't exactly the way you think they should look. Or you don't exactly like the way that it's happening this week. You know what? None of that matters. Are you loving God back? Don't let something else on the outside dictate what's happening with you on the inside. Love God back. With all the passion, all the fervor, all the reckless abandonment that you can give. Love him back. Friends, we are really blessed to have exceptional worship in this place and in this church. And I believe that we're close. We're close to really letting go in our expression to God. But I also believe that we're just not there yet. I think that most of us, if not all of us, I know me included, are still holding back from really passionately letting go and worshiping God. And friends, you know what? It's time to not hold back any longer. Just to let go. Let go and really worship God and see what God does. You think he's done great things among us already? You ain't seen nothing yet. You really let go and you give him all of it, and then you see what happens. Let's turn to the adoration part of the plugged-in form. Some ways you can plug into worship, first of all, is a regular commitment to be in worship. 8:30 or 10 o'clock, I'm going to make a regular part of my life. I'm not going to be haphazard about it. It's going to be as regular as the most important things that I have going on in my life because it's the most important. I'm going to come and I'm going to worship. You can, if you're gifted in this way, you can look at maybe serving on the praise band. We could add drama. I know there's been drama in the past, but not the kind of drama you see in high school. But a drama that helps lead us in worship to teach us more about God. Special worship events. Maybe you're good at helping with computer. We've talked about that before, media, or helping on the website through some social media opportunities to lead us in adoration. If one of those places kind of floats your boat, you feel like you might be able to plug in there, mark that on this form. Okay? Let's go on to the next. The S of feast is servanthood. Servanthood. And here's a simple definition of servanthood. God's people serving and sacrificing for others. God's people serving and sacrificing for others. Listen to how the Bible defines servanthood in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. You know, I think that anyone who's served others can attest to the purpose that that serving brings to their life. You know what I mean? I mean, go ask a firefighter if they feel like they have purpose to their life. Go ask a nurse or a police officer or a member of the armed forces or a teacher if they feel like they have purpose to their life. You know what? Greater than that, ask the servants who are sitting around you in this room. Because there are a lot of servants in this room who have done something for Christ, who have served in some way. Ask them if serving Christ has given them greater purpose in their life. We have a lot of servants in this room, and we want to acknowledge God's goodness today by acknowledging God and our service. So here's what I want to do. I want to take the opportunity, we're acknowledging God here, but through you, to ask you to stand, or if you're unable to stand, raise a hand. As I mentioned, some of the areas where servanthood is being acted out in the ministry of this church. This isn't going to be all. I know I've missed some, but here's many ways. And if any of these match you, this isn't a time just to act like you haven't done it. Just stand up and stay standing till we're done, okay? So let me share some of the areas, and if you've been involved, stand, or if you can't stand, raise a hand and stay that way for just a bit here. If you've served as an usher or a greeter, either outside as people are coming in or inside as people are coming in. If you have been served on the praise team in some way. If you've served on the building committee, or the Time Is Now team that worked through that, or have served on the lead team at some point in life. If you have served at breakfast on Sunday mornings, or helped set that out. If you ever served at the Liberty Center, or the Sharing Kitchen, or served in the fish tank in our nursery with our little ones, or helped with the children downstairs, or the youth on Wednesday night. Or if you've ever been involved in Operation Christmas Child, prepared a shoebox for some kids around the world who don't have Christmas, or taken part in the mitten tree that's up at Christmas time to put mittens or gloves or scarves for those that don't have it. Or if you've served in the So-So Nice ministry, where they've sewed and made things for people in the nursing homes and helped people out with alterations and things they've needed. Or if you've served on the prayer chain, or preparing or serving food for a funeral luncheon or any of the other kinds of meals that we have. Or if you've been involved running the computer on Sunday mornings, or cleaning the church, or helping out with projects and repairs around the church or around the parsonage, we really appreciate that one because that's our home. Or doing mowing, landscaping at the current church, or mowing over there in the field where the new church is being built. Or if you've been a part of clearing the parking lot or the sidewalks of the snow and ice that built up over the last two winters I've been here. Or if you've been part of leading a small group, a life group, or teaching a Sunday school class of any age, or preparing communion, or taking communion to the shut-ins, or signing for the hearing impaired on Sunday mornings, or sending cards to those who are sick or shut-ins. When my mom was sick and dying, someone from this church sent my dad a card. And when she died, there were other cards that were sent. What a beautiful ministry. Or if you've been a prayer warrior for this church, or helped in planning one of the two women's conferences that happened in Tiffin, one completely done by us, and one that some of us have helped in provide leadership in, or served at the Sager Brown Mission Team in Louisiana, or have helped decorate this place for Christmas, or the less glamorous job helped take it down. And on and on and on and on. Friends, I know I've missed some of the areas, so I'm sure that there's some that might match you I haven't said. So I want you to go ahead and stand anyway, because we're going to give God applause today for the ability that we have to be a part of the body of Christ and to serve. So we're not applauding you right now, but let's all stand and give God an applause for what he does. Amen. Amen. It is the greatest privilege and the most humbling thing in my life to be able to serve God. The greatest privilege, but the most humbling thing. I don't even deserve to be in the ranks of being a servant. I really don't. But he calls me, and he lets me do it. And it brings such great purpose and fulfillment to my life. And I know that it does to you as well, or you wouldn't be here today. Will you please be seated? Let's look at this plugged-in form to see ways to connect in servanthood. And I know I don't have everything here, but these are ways to help you if you want to further connect into serving God in some way. Here it says God's people connecting others by serving Jesus. The working class is a Sunday school class where they're actually doing small group fellowship, learning together, but they also do work projects. That's a place you could get connected. Serving at the Liberty Center, or the Sharing Kitchen. The Sharing Kitchen is coming up, I think, this month, sometime or next month. What is it? Tomorrow. Okay, more than this month, this week. Tomorrow and Thursday, right? That's in Tiffin, where they help provide a meal for those that don't have it. The fish tank, serving in our nursery. We're still looking for a new coordinator for that, as a matter of fact. Helping with the kids or the students. The so-so nice ministry, audio-visual ministry, greeting, ushering. The new VIP hospitality team we're putting together to really put a face of greeting on our church to newcomers. The care team, this is a team that helps to go visit shut-ins and helps people who need love and care in a certain way. This helps team that we talked about a couple weeks ago that we're forming, I already have a few names together, people who are good at working on stuff or carrying stuff or helping with computers or whatever it is, they can provide their back and their strength or their abilities for whatever needs lie around the church. That's for the helps team. And a chair team. We haven't talked about this one yet, but we'll be hearing more about it. When we get into that new facility, friends, our worship center, the great thing about the space over there is it's all multi-purpose. And the worship center is multi-purpose. So most weeks, the chairs will come down and ministry will happen there through the week. So we'll need chair teams that rotate on a monthly basis that make sure the chairs are set up for Sunday morning. So we're going to have to develop some chair teams. So maybe that's a place. Hey, I'm not feeling my place in the church, but I can set up some chairs. Check that box so we can get you involved in that. So check where it's at. I've seen a finger pointing at me. Yes. Yes, we just began this week. This is a mix of serving and evangelism because we have a group that's begun to serve our workers over here every Thursday for lunch. They began this week. They're going to prepare lunches for whatever crew's working on that day and have it ready for them, but they need more help to do that. So maybe you're around during the day and you can help by serving there. You can just you can even write that in the white space on here if you want, lunches for building crew or something like that, so we can connect you to the right people. Okay? Let's go on to the final part of feast, which is tea, which is teaching. The word teaching is a good word for this purpose, but I'll be honest with you, it's not the best word we could possibly use, but it fits the acronym FEAST the best. So we've used T for a greater word, discipleship, D, discipleship. So teaching / discipleship, because we're talking more than just conventional teaching being in a class. We're talking something much broader than that, becoming and making disciples. Here's a simple definition of teaching / discipleship. God's people conforming to the character of Jesus Christ as his disciples. Forming to his character. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." God's purpose for the church, his purpose for you and for me, is that we daily decide, I'm going to follow his path. I'm going to walk the way Jesus did. I want to conform to his character. I want to be his disciple. A disciple is a fully devoted follower. So I'm making that commitment. Now, we intertwine our paths into discipleship with Jesus in many ways. Sometimes we grow in that discipleship through the more conventional form of like a Sunday school class or a Bible study. Sometimes it's less formal, like a life group, a small group that meets in someone's home through the week where we meet together to grow together and to build each other up. And it's also done in a more non-conventional form where it's being taught becoming disciple through relationships. Through the relationship that you build with others, you're building Christ into them. I didn't tell her I was going to do this, but I'm going to honor my wife because my wife is really good at this. She builds relationships with other women. And in those relationships, they build each other up in discipleship. It's one of the most beautiful ways it's done. It's what Jesus did with his disciples. Build into them discipleship. It's also realized and personal growth experiences that we do on our own, like reading our Bibles, reading books like the book Radical that you're going to get this week that we talked about, or being involved in your prayer time, going to the war room in prayer. Let's quickly turn back to our plugged-in forms for the area of teaching. I really believe that we grow our optimum place for spiritual growth is through small groups. For being in groups with other people who are growing with us, that we grow the most in those settings. So we have life groups there. Above that, we have Sunday morning. We should be making a commitment to be here to learn every Sunday morning. But then we should make a commitment to some form of a life group that we can plug into. I'm happy to share, before I read this list, share about a new one that's starting. Beth Coomer is starting a group for women over the lunch hour on Wednesdays that are kind of work or live in the Tiffin area or that can be there. It's going to be, I believe, at noon, but you can talk to Beth. Beth, raise your hand so they know who you are. Talk to Beth after this service. Guys, you can't do it. It's a ladies' group. But talk to her if you're interested in a group that meets for about an hour at a local place in Tiffin to be able to grow in discipleship together. Other life group opportunities, Sunday mornings groups are a way. And then also what we're trying to get going right now, these weekday groups like Beth's that's going to meet on a Wednesday afternoon that meets maybe in somebody's home or someplace else where we're involved in a group with others to help us grow. Again, doing the groups with the Just Walk Across the Room series we're doing next is a good place to give a trial to that. Ironman group is a men's group that meets every Wednesday morning. There's a Thursday morning women's group that meets at Nola Murray's house. The Journey Class is a short-term group experience that I offer one or two times a year based on discipleship and other short-term classes. The Thursday morning prayer group, we're really supporting each other and growing together in that time and praying. And then also the Sunday morning at 7:45 and at 9:45 that we just started here. They're short times, but still groups to do life together in prayer. With the kids, we have Commotion and the Fort, Detour, and life groups that are starting through the Fort. So those are some places. Mark where you can connect to grow in your discipleship and in your teaching, other than just here on Sunday mornings. Let me tell you something, friends. I so believe in the church, and I so believe in God's mission and God's purpose for the church. I am sold out to it. I don't believe this is just talk. This is some formula. This is some scam. This is what the Bible teaches us about what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be. And if you're looking for more purpose in your life, I have to tell you first that if you've not already asked Jesus to come into your life, it has to start there. If you've not asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to come in and to lead your life and you want more purpose, I'm telling you, that's the place to start. That's where you can get the fullest life. You can do that simply today by just in prayer saying, Jesus, forgive me, come into my life today. I want to start with you. You'll start to experience life like you never had before. And secondly, if you want more purpose, get plugged into God's purposes. Be plugged into fellowship. Be plugged into evangelism. And adoration, and servanthood, and teaching discipleship in some way. That's where fulfillment comes from, I promise you. You plug into the purposes of what God has for you and me, obviously those purposes will bring you fulfillment. What I want you to do is I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll have worship, another song of adoration before we leave. And what I want you to do is I want to make sure you put your name on this and your contact information. I've done stuff like this in the past, and it's the most frustrating thing to open up and say, oh, wow, they want to get into a group. They want to do this. They want to do that. Who was it? They didn't put their name on it. We want to use it to help connect you to those areas. So put your name on it and your contact information so we can connect you to the right people to connect you in these areas. And then what I want to encourage you to do while we do our last song, where we're giving adoration to God, I think there's just something special about coming forward and offering something to him. So I encourage you to bring it forward, to lay it in the basket up here. Spend some time in prayer if you want to or need to, making a real commitment before him of, I want to be plugged in. Maybe it's stuff you're already doing. Maybe it's stuff you want to do, but bring it forward and put it in this basket. If that just really freaks you out or makes you uncomfortable or you can't negotiate the pews well enough, there's a basket and a plate on each side of the door. You can stick it in one of those places as well. But let's pray, and then Mike's going to come forward with the team, and they're going to lead us in adoration as we submit ourselves to God. God, I thank you for your purpose in my life. My life before and without you is so radically different. I don't live a day where I don't know that you're with me. I might have moments that I struggle with that, but I don't go through a whole day where, God, I don't know that you're with me. Where I don't know that you have a purpose for me in my life. God, a real purpose comes from first surrendering our lives to you and second being involved in your mission and your purpose for our lives. And I pray that we really will take this to heart, that we really make commitments to go further with you to come to the table and to enjoy the feast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, this isn't a one-shot deal. I didn't get my thing filled out today, so I can't serve, or I can't be in a fellowship group, or whatever. You can take your time if you want and bring it back at another time. And if you know somebody that's not here that would like to do it, we're going to have some of these available at our VIP table on a regular basis so people can find ways to get connected. Okay? Here's what we're going to do as we close. I just want to close by saying a prayer over our commitments before God as we have moved forward and stepped forward, that we'll do our part. We already know God will do his, and honor these commitments as we step forward to connect to the feast. Let's pray. God, thank you for plugging your life into ours, plugging your spirit into us. As we talked about earlier in this worship experience, you are our power source that leads our lives. And God, we want to be plugged into that power source. And part of that is being plugged into your purpose for us, into the feast. So, Lord, right now, these commitments people have made, these desires to plug in more deeply that they've made on these forms, I just ask your blessing upon them. We kind of consecrate them. We just give them to you and ourselves as well as we move forward here, that we will step into the feast, pull up to the table, and experience the purpose you've called us to. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.